Thank you so much. Malachi chapter number 1, please. Malachi chapter number 1. Lord willing, we will finish this message this morning that we started a number of weeks ago. As we continue our series on a passion in worship, we'll just read this text again and do some quick review. And let me just say to you, I got a text message also during the first service from Pastor Surrett, and he said, "I heard that wisecrack you made about me not preaching through Revelation." I know I should have known he would be listening, right? That's right. I can't get away from him. That's good. Malachi chapter number 1, please. Verse 6. The Bible says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" As we've looked at this passion in worship, we mentioned that the Israelites were offering God that which was not their best, just slopping something together. And God was displeased with that. And we talked a little bit about what worship means. We've spent some time dealing with that. The word in Scripture means to bow down, to prostrate. And we've spent a little bit of time talking about the modern view of worship, of an uplifted head and uplifted hands, is not the view you get in Scripture, not only from the very definition of the word, but from the attitude of biblical writers throughout the Word of God. Theirs is one of falling down before God in genuine worship. And we talked about the fact of bowing down, the physical idea of bowing down before the Lord. Gave a number of definitions about that as we work through. And our central thought has been this: our passion for worship must match the Word of God and not our opinions. Not what we like about it, but it needs to match what the Word of God says. And we worked through a number of things just looking at the word worship, worshipers, worshiping, worshipeth. We've just kind of kept it to that particular study. And we've seen, number one, worship should involve sacrifice. The very first time the word's mentioned is about Abraham sacrificing his son, Isaac, there on the altar. We talked about worship should be about separation, meaning it should be recognized as a holy experience. It's not primarily an emotional experience or physical experience. It's a holy experience, and it certainly will impact our emotions and physical and so forth. And then we talked about worship is about singularity. It's about exclusivity, if you will. Only God. He is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share His glory with others. And that concluded message one. And then last week, we spent some time looking at some other things as we walked through it. Worship should not be secular, meaning it's not primarily about things. It's primarily about God and who He is and what we should call out before Him. And we spent some time looking at Aaron mixing that false worship and what he tried to do there in the process, and what it impacts us today as we worship material things rather than God Himself. We talked about worship should be about submission, submitting ourselves to Him. Remember the story of Joshua and the Lord of hosts standing there, and Joshua bowing before Him, saying, "Okay, what do you want from me? This is your charge here." And number 6, we saw that worship should not be about show. Saul was interested in showing the people that he was worshiping God, though he had no intention of genuinely worshiping Him. And we have to be careful in our own hearts about that. Number 7, we talked about worship should include singing. That's why singing's a part of music. Not just singing, but music's a part of our services. And we didn't spend a lot of time there because we've talked about that before. Number 8, worship is a statement. about who we are to God, who God is to us. What we worship and how we worship says a lot about us. We talked a little bit about that this morning as well. Number nine, we spent some time last week talking about worship can be in the midst of sorrow. As Job, after losing his children and everything he owned, rent his clothes, and still worshiped God. The Bible says, and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we can worship in the midst of sorrow. And then we finished number 10 last week with worship should be specific in that it speaks to his person. We spent a little time working through the aspects of it's about God and totally about God if it's genuine worship. And that's where we concluded last week. So the 11th truth that I'd like for us to see as we work through this is worship should not be self-serving. Now, we've touched on this a number of times already in a couple of the other points, but I felt like it was important to look at this distinctly. It shouldn't be self-serving. I want you to notice a couple of passages of Scripture, and I'm just going to read these to you. But in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hand." In other words, they're interested in what they have made, what their fingers have made. And we used a verse last week where we talked about they cut a log down in the tree in the forest, and half of it they used to heat their house, and half of it they made a log, a god out of, and then bowed down to it. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship." We talked a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning about gods that we create. Matter of fact, we try to make God into who we want him to be rather than who he really is. Isaiah 46 and verse 6, "They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god, and they fall down. Yea, they worship that which they made with their own hands." Micah chapter 5 and verse 13, "Thy graven images also, God says, will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands." See, worship is not about being self-serving. How many times have you heard someone say, either in an article or maybe face-to-face or whatever, something to the effect of, "Well, I just don't feel that that's a worship experience." Or they say something like this, "Oh man, we could feel the presence of God this morning." In other words, it's about what we can get out of it. We've got to be careful that it's not what we can get out of it. Now, can I tell you something that's wonderful? When we genuinely worship God, when we genuinely bow before him, there are enormous benefits to it. But if that's the reason that I do it, there's a problem. So is worship about what you have done or about what he has done? Do you talk about what you've accomplished or do you talk about what he's accomplished? Can I tell you what we're going to talk about in heaven? We're going to talk about what he's accomplished. It's going to be absolutely nothing to do with us because it's not about us to begin with, is it? See, if we could work our way to heaven, if we could fashion a God that somehow would allow us to get into heaven, the truth is Jesus didn't have to come and die on the cross for our sins. We could come up with all these methods. If I could be good enough, if I could put enough money in the offering plate, if I could feed enough hungry children, if I could, you just fill in the blank, if you could do that, then it was a travesty for God to send Jesus Christ to die on this earth. But see, there was no hope for any of us apart from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He came to die in our place because we were sinners. We had no ability to redeem ourselves. What a wonderful truth that is. And that's why we worship. Worship should not be self-serving. And that leads us to number 12 in our truth this morning. That is, worship is about a Savior who is sovereign. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 says this, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." We're not come to admire him, though you could certainly admire him. They've not come to make him a novelty, to make him a piece of jewelry or anything else. We've come to worship him. Let me tell you how they worshiped him. They bowed before him. They bowed before him. There's much more we could say about this particular point, including much of the book of Revelation, but we won't go there because we're continually going there. But let me just say this about this. Do you notice how many times that heaven itself bows before God in worship? It's continuous. And when something else, a significant change in the dialogue, if you will, happens, what do we go back to? We go back to the view of heaven. And what's happening in heaven? People are before their faces, bowing before God, saying, "Thou art worthy to receive honor and wisdom and power and riches and glory," and any other words we could come up with. It's about a Savior who is sovereign. I'm so glad that he's not only our Savior, but he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm so glad he's in control. Now, one of the things that I pray regularly about our public officials, I pray three things for them, but one of them is that they will recognize that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he's sovereign of all the earth. Because no matter how quote-unquote powerful they think they are, they're not. God's in control. What a wonderful truth that we can rest in. So is he your Savior? Have you ever repented of your sins and trusted him? Have you ever come to him and bowed before him and said, "I need you"? Do you think he deserves to be worshipped? He does indeed. Number 13 in our truths this morning, and that is, worship is in spirit. Remember, we're working through this kind of chronologically through the Word of God. Now, it's important for us to understand that this will impact other things such as our body, our emotions, our mind, our will, but it is not primarily about those things. In other words, if our quote-unquote worship experience primarily is about an outward show, we didn't worship, not the one true God. Now, if we genuinely bow before him, whether a physical bowing, which is much of what the Word of God talks about, or we bow before him even in our hearts, there are going to be all kinds of other things. In other words, a genuine worship will impact body. Paul makes that argument, doesn't he, later in the New Testament when he says, look, it's not just that our spiritual life and our body are separated. No. Jesus Christ died for all. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we're supposed to do that. But it's not primarily a body experience, if you will. If I genuinely worship God, it will impact my emotions. But it's not just an emotional experience. I don't have an emotional experience on a roller coaster. It's not good. Every time somebody talks to me on one of these, I go, what was I thinking? This is ridiculous. I get on this thing, I wait in line for an hour, the ride lasts 35 seconds, and I'm sick when I get off of it. Then what is wrong with me? It's an emotional experience, but not a good one. If we walk out of this building, please understand me, if we walk out of this building, it's not that they don't impact those things. But notice what Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 20. Now, what's happening in John 4? He's talking to the woman at the well. And she's talking about, specifically, by the way, she's talking about a place to worship. Jesus, she says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That spirit, the disposition or the influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. It's the efficient source of power and affection, emotions, desire. In other words, when we get the spirit right, it impacts everything else. But I can have an emotional experience, I can have a quote-unquote body experience, and it not impact the spirit. I've got to be careful with that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You're familiar with this verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, well, wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible doesn't use the word worship there. You know what's interesting? Do you know what the word service there can mean? One of those definitions of the word service is the word worship of God. Matter of fact, one author said it this way, the service and worship of God according to the requirements of the Levitical law. Now, we know about the law and all of that, but it's interesting that that service, what is our reasonable service, what's our reasonable response, part of that is worship. Now, if you know the rest of the text, what happens in verse 2? Does that reasonable worship impact our body? Sure, because we yield ourselves to him. That's part of what happens as he flows through verse 2. By the way, the rest of the chapter is about actually serving in the church and those kinds of things. But it's an outflow of who God is, what he's done for us, and our worship to him. By the way, we can have the other things and not truly worship. In other words, we can have the outward motions, if you will. In other words, there's a whole room full of people in here this morning that I don't know if you're really worshiping or not. I know what you're supposed to be doing. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9 says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, their worship has become about what man has said rather than a real relationship with God. I want to ask you again this morning, why'd you come? What'd you do to prepare for this morning? I'm not talking about physically. I'm glad some of you did that. But what'd you do to prepare your heart this morning? Did you get that ready to receive the Word of God? Did you get that ready to be encouraged by the fellowship with God's people? Did you get that ready to lift up His praise to Him because of who He is and what He's done through the singing? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So the question is your worship experience primarily about what you can get out of it or what it does to you? Is that what it's primarily about? Or is your worship about a location rather than a person? Now, please understand, I believe very firmly in the local church. I think you ought to be here when the doors are open. God talks about that in other places. But I'm so grateful that the only time, that it's not the only time that we can worship when we're here. You can worship God on your drive home tonight. You can worship God tonight in family devotions. You can worship God in the morning when you get up with your cup of coffee that you're not supposed to have if you weren't here Wednesday night. I'm just messing with you, but anyway. or whatever else it is. You can genuinely worship God because it's not just a location. I've had people say, we like your church, but it's not really it doesn't look like a church. I'm like, I didn't know worship was about that. It's not about a location. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having elaborate facilities. Nothing wrong with that. I've had some people say, we shouldn't be putting all our money in a building. God doesn't want us to do that. Have you studied about the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Because they put just a little bit of money in that place. By the way, in some of those building projects for the tabernacles, and the tabernacle specifically, they had to tell them to stop giving. They gave too much. I'm looking forward to the day I can say that. I'm just kidding. So I'm not saying we can't have nice facilities. I'm not saying because someone has a nice facility that they're not genuinely worshiping. I'm saying it's not primarily about this location. It's about God. And I'm so grateful for that. Number 14, worship will be sweeping. In other words, whether you like it or not, you're going to worship God. Whether you like it or not, you're going to worship Him. You say, everyone? Everyone. Psalms 22 and verse 29. And they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. And none can keep alive his own soul. Psalm 66 and verse 4. All the earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing to Thy name, Selah. Revelation 15 and verse 4. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. We know the passage of Scripture that says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You can do so voluntarily now, or you'll be forced to do so later. But my friend, I can tell you, it doesn't matter who you are. I don't care how famous you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how proud you are. I don't care whose name you had when you were here on earth. I'm going to tell you, every single person that has ever lived and that will ever live will one day bow the knee before God. They will worship Him. You say, well, wait a minute. What about the guy who stood on the platform and shook his fist at God, dared Him to strike Him with lightning? He's going to worship God. The guy who writes his books about how God's ridiculous and it's just a crutch for people to lean on, he's going to worship God. Everyone will worship God. Have you bowed the knee? Can I tell you, God wants you to do so voluntarily. That's why He came. That's why He came to earth. He came so that you would have a way in order to say, God, I want to submit myself to You. But either way, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. Number 15, and lastly, before we wind some things down here. I could say a lot about this morning, probably an entire message, but worship can be suspect. In other words, just because it's called worship doesn't make it so. Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him I declare unto you. Can I give you the scenario of what was happening in Acts chapter 16? They had gods upon gods upon gods. And just in case we missed one, we'll worship to the unknown God. Just in case we missed one, we'll worship that too. But all that was false worship. And I love how Paul took this and said, hey, by the way, you've got this statue down there to the unknown God? I can declare Him unto you, and you can really worship Him. What a wonderful thing that was. Acts 18 and verse 13 saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. We have a lot of things today that people call worship. But remember, at the very beginning, we talked about worship has to be in line with the Word of God. It can't be what I want. It's got to be in line with God's Word. Does that mean that I sometimes have to conform? Yes, I told you 3 or 4 weeks ago when we started this thing that one of the things God did in my heart was I had gotten out of the practice of bowing before Him physically. I don't think it's wrong to walk and pray. I did some of that this morning. But one of the things that God worked in my heart was that I needed to physically bow before Him and say, God, I know who I am, and I know who You are, and I want to demonstrate that, if nothing else, in a simple posture of bowing before Him. And just because someone says they are worshiping, does that mean they are? Can someone genuinely worship God on a boat? Yes, they can. But can I tell you, when someone looks at me and says, I don't need to be in church on Sunday morning, I can worship God on a boat, that's contrary to Scripture. God wants you to be in church. Now, you're here this morning, so I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm just saying, you can't contradict God's word and then say you're worshiping God. That doesn't work that way. So does your worship, listen to me, does your worship feel right to you? Or is it right by God's word? Does it feel right to you, or is it right by God's word? You know what's interesting? And this old sorry flesh that I have, even as I study this and as I walk through it with God and realize, okay, I need to physically bow before Him. At least at some portion of my prayer life. Now, I've personally been doing that for my friends' portion. That's really what I'm doing. But do you know how my flesh finds it? Okay. You know how awkward it feels? But that is not a flesh is what I want to do. You don't really have to do that. Come on. Are you serious? You know what? The harder my flesh finds, because he's just fighting it tooth and nail. You can be wide awake, sit down and have your devotions, go to sleep, right? And I'll tell you how important that is. So important the devil's willing to put you to sleep. But this old flesh just fights and fights and fights. Yeah, it doesn't always feel right. But is it right according to God's word? There's a lot of truth here. There's 15 different things as we look at worship. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says this: By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I think this is important as we think about this worship. Worship, then, is both speaking what we believe and acting on what we believe. Worship, by its very nature, cannot be passive. That's our whole series on passion has been passion versus passivity. It can't be. And if it is, it's not genuine worship. But lest you get the wrong opinion, that's why I wanted to close with this. That worship is some mystical experience where I sit in a room and all this kind of stuff. That's not what all worship is about. Because genuine worship understands who my God is, what He's done for me, and it automatically dictates my actions. In other words, it may be that the most worshipful thing you can do is go knock on the door and tell someone about Jesus. It may be one of the most worshipful things you can do is stop on the side of the road and help that person change their tires so you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. It may be the most worshipful thing you can do to feed someone that's hungry. I'm not saying that everybody knocks on your door and you need to feed. I'm just saying. In other words, our genuine worship of who God is and what He's done for us automatically causes us to want to do. Now here's our danger. Because we're fallen creatures, our danger is that we begin to do only as our worship. Instead of understanding who He is, I think that the actual doing and that by itself is enough. God wants us to be,
and flowing out of that being. And if your only being is to do nothing, you got the wrong thing. It's going to automatically dictate some things. I love this quote.
That's a little bit of a lengthy one, but listen to it. The inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction, God, overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love and serving others for the sake of Christ. Wow. James says if you have genuine faith, what's it going to result in? You're going to work. And if you don't, you don't have the real thing. That's in essence what worship is. If I understand what worship truly is, and I understand who God really is and what He's really done for me, then it's going to automatically follow that I'm going to serve Him. So you can, quote unquote, go through the motions of sitting in a church service on Sunday morning, but if it doesn't automatically result in you doing something this week with the truth that you've learned, you're not genuinely worshiping. You're not genuinely worshiping. So how's your worship? Can I ask you, when is the last time you physically bowed before God? Does your passion for worship match what God's Word says about worship? Not what you think, not what you feel, but what God's Word genuinely says about it. Passion worship. It's important for us. And it'll change the way we view things. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that, I thank You that You worked in my heart through this series of messages. I needed it. I just needed to be reminded of some of these truths. And I'm quite sure our people did too. Father, would You please allow us to genuinely worship You now? We're going to do so in eternity, and we can't wait for that. But even now, we want to genuinely worship You. Would You work? Would Your Spirit draw people to Yourself, both in a relationship with You to begin with in salvation, but also as they grow in their relationship with You? Would You please work? We need You this morning, Lord. We can't do it without You. In Your name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I just ask you a couple of questions this morning? Do you genuinely know Christ as your Savior? And say, Pastor, I've repented of my sins and trusted Him as my Savior. I'm not trying to work my way to heaven. That would be to say that Jesus was insufficient to pay for my sins. I don't know for sure that I'm on the way to heaven. I don't have a relationship with God. I really would love for you to pray about that. I would love to do that. If you'd say, I'm not sure I understand this. I don't know that I have a genuine relationship with God. Could I pray with you this morning? Would you slip up your hand? We're not going to call you out or anything like that. We just want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I don't have a genuine relationship with God, but I'd like to settle that this morning. Someone else? That's my prayer this morning. Christian, can I ask you, has God worked in your heart about worship? What it is? How you respond to God in worship? Can I just ask you to submit to Him? That's part of your worship. Is to say, okay, God, this is You. I want to bow before You and allow You to be in control of who I am and what I do. I want to challenge You to do that this morning. Would you stand together quietly? No one looking around. They're going to begin to quietly play. If God's spoken to your heart, would you come? If you need some help, one of our deacons is here to my left and Pastor Caleb's here to my right. Would you just say, hey, I need some help with this area? Or maybe you just know what God wants to do, and you're just going to come and bow before Him and say, God, I learned some things about this worship, and this is an area that I want to change in my heart and life. Would you do that this morning? Don't stand there and not submit to Him and bow to Him. Thank you. They're going to play one more time. Would you be obedient to Scripture and to the Holy Spirit of God?